Good morning, everybody.
We're going to be in
the book of Jonah for 4 weeks. And the book of Jonah, it's a fascinating story. He's a minor prophet, but he is an historical person. Jesus talked about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. There's a lot of people that are like, the story's not real, it's made up, right? All those kind of things, which kind of ties into like unicorns if you think about it, right? But Jonah was a real live person, right? And if Jesus references Jonah in his ministry, I think we can be pretty confident that Jonah was a historical figure. The event around Jonah happens. Now, the thing that's different about Jonah, right, besides being swallowed by a big fish, right, is that his book, right, if you read the other prophets in the Bible, the books always focus on the message, right? The word of the Lord came, and then the prophet's going to speak and say what the word of the Lord is or was, right? But with the book of Jonah, the focus is on the prophet Jonah, right? We don't hear the message. You get a snapshot into the life and into the ministry of Jonah. Now, as we work our way through the book in the next 4 weeks, right, you're going to see the use of humor. There's going to be irony. There's going to be exaggeration, potentially. It's a very satirical book, right? And it really is used to expose and kind of criticize, right, Jonah and kind of like these vices that he had, the sin in his life, the wickedness in his life, and even the folly with the way that in which he lived his life and sought to minister as a prophet of God. It does not paint Jonah at all in a very positive and good light, but yet we can learn a tremendous amount from this book. And one of the things I want you to pay attention to as well is that it's a very gigantic book. And what I mean by that is you'll see a lot of references to great storms, right, the great fish. Nineveh was a great city. There's great fear, like all these things. So it's a very big, it's in a gigantic book. Even as we move on, right, Jonah preaches basically an 8-word sermon and the entire city of Nineveh repents. Right, that's pretty good. That's pretty great. And so there's those themes of greatness in the book. But before I go any further, I want you to turn over the back side of your worship guide. And what I want us to do, and you'll see this probably in the days and weeks ahead, right, is as you're listening, right, and as you're hopefully paying attention and you're following with what's being preached and taught, whether it's myself or anybody else who may sit up here, stand up here rather, right, there's 4 questions that are in that worship guide. I want you to help maybe frame our thinking. Who is God? What has he done? Who are we? How do we live? And so as you're listening, right, and then maybe, you know, God will, at the end of the service, you need to sit and like scribble something down, but answer those questions, right? Because those help us frame and really think about as we interact with the Word of God and who he is, what he's done, who we are, and how we live. So let me read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and then I will pray for us. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry lands." And the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we had to gather here and to hear from your words. Lord, I'm thankful as we begin a few weeks here in the book of Jonah that we can learn much from a man who clearly rebelled from you, rebelled from the call that you had placed on him to go and preach to Nineveh. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at this passage and to look at this book, Lord, and just see it perhaps with new eyes. Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to hear your truth. Lord, that we would be challenged by your word. Lord, that we would grow in our understanding and our knowledge of you because of our time here this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So we're going to take this in little chunks, and we're going to kind of process through. It is a narrative, and one of the things that they tell you when you preach is when you preach a narrative, you kind of have to retell the story, but kind of like insert little tidbits, right, to help broaden an understanding. So this is exactly what we're going to do, right? So in verses 1 and 2, we read these words, right? "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Right? God, Yahweh, right, is the main character. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That frames the entire book. He is the main character. After all, he calls Jonah, he sends the storm, he intensifies the storm, the sails end up praising Yahweh, he provides a fish to rescue Jonah, he's the object of Jonah's praise, he moves the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land, he graciously resends Jonah to Nineveh, Nineveh responds and repents to God, his steadfast love makes Jonah angry, God provides a plant, the worm, the east wind, he calls Jonah his prophet to value human life and to celebrate his steadfast love, but yet that's that steadfast love that Jonah despises, right? So God is the main character of this story. Yes, Jonah features very prominently, right? But Jonah's like a hindrance, right? Isn't he? He's like a thorn in the sides, right, of our God. But yet God is going to prevail because he always does prevail, right? God is sovereign and absolute control, right? So Jonah is the son of Amittai. Okay, we see him earlier in 2 Kings chapter 14. All right, he was from this town called Gath-Hepher near Nazareth. All right, he was a prophet in the northern kingdom around the rule of Jeroboam II. So he was a real live person, a real live prophet who was called by God to proclaim the word of God to the people of the northern kingdom. But even in his name, right, there is irony. Right, because Amittai means true or faithful. Okay, and so even just in these first few verses, these first 16 verses, we begin to understand that Jonah isn't exactly true and faithful. right, to God's call and to what God has called him to do. So he battles with this. So there's already irony in the first couple sentences of this book. But God calls him to arise, to go, and to call out. And we will see those commands again in a little bit. So God is clearly calling him to a very specific task. And that task is to go to this great city, both in size and importance, the city of Nineveh. That was the capital of Assyria. And it was located along the Tigris River, right around present-day Mosul in Iraq. Right, so we know that it was a real place. We know that it was a real city. The problem is, right, that the city of Nineveh, the nation of Assyria, was very hostile towards the Israelite people. They was an enemy state for sure. They opposed Jonah's homeland. They opposed Jonah's religion. They opposed Jonah's gods. Right, the Assyrians were not nice people and were not allies of the nation of Israel. The prophet Isaiah prophesies against Assyria kind of in general terms, but then you get to the prophets of Nahum and Zephaniah, and they prophesy against Nineveh very, very specifically, and they condemn the city and the country for their evil deeds, for their cruelty, for just their being anti-gods. But yet, Jonah is called to go to that city and to proclaim words about the evil that had come up before gods. And that word evil, I think, is better understood to be calamity, because with that word comes this idea of both sin and judgment. So God has seen the evil that was in the city of Nineveh, and it was like he had to respond to that evil. It was so great that his patience was at its tipping point, and so he therefore had to respond. And so there's a calamity that is coming because God has to act out against that evil. And for that, he calls Jonah to go. Right? It's a big task. Huge task. Okay, and Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. And so clearly, Jonah is going to get himself ready and start making the journey inland to the city of Nineveh to proclaim the word of the Lord. Right? But that's not what we read. Right? In fact, what we read, right, is this rebellion against the call of God. And we don't see anything else like this in the Bible, recorded against a prophet of the Lord's. Right? So Jonah's response, right, is to arise and to flee. Right? He didn't waste any time getting out of the way and moving on from what the Lord had called him to do. Right? And the book, right, which is probably, if you think about this, probably written by Jonah. Okay, so have that framework as well. This is what Jonah would probably wrote about himself in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So pretty clearly, like this three times, right, it's not Nineveh, it's Tarshish, right? And there's no doubt where he was going. And in his haste, right, he pays this fare to get on this boat to go the 180 degrees, the opposite direction of where God had called him to go. And according to Jewish tradition, they believe that Jonah didn't just buy a ticket for a ride on that boat, that he actually bought the boat and paid a fare and had the whole ship and the whole crew not just a ticket. All right, so there's a sense of desperation, like, I need to go the other way. I want to go to Tarshish, because in reality, Tarshish was on the Mediterranean. All right, so it's probably a little bit more peaceful and calm. Maybe it was a tourist destination back in the day, as opposed to inland Nineveh, that would have been dry and hot and dusty and cruel and evil and mean. So would you rather go there? Would you rather go to a place that probably had white sand beaches and cool, gentle breezes blowing off of the water? right? He's going to go to Tarshish and he's going to pay. Doesn't matter. Money's no object at this point. I'll buy the whole ship, right? That's what he does to flee from what the Lord had called him to do. And in that verse 3, we read two times that Jonah went down. Right? He went down to Joppa and found the ship. He paid the fare, and he went down into the ship. And we're going to see that again in the second part of verse 5. Right? That going down, it's a euphemism for death. And so every step that we see Jonah taking, right, he's going away from what the Lord had called him to do. He's moving away from Yahweh. He's moving away from the presence of God. And he's one step closer to death. And he's literally fleeing from the face of the Lord, not just geographically. Right? He's fleeing his responsibilities as a prophet. He's fleeing from what God has called him to do. Jonah was to stand in the presence of the Lord and to hear the word of the Lord and then to turn around and proclaim that word to a people, to bring them to repentance and to bring them into a right relationship with God. And he's fleeing all of that. But yet he's a prophet of the Lord. And those three verses, right, that's like the setting of the story. But it's also the setting for our lives. Right? Because the reality is God speaks to us, right, through his words. He has blessed us with his word that we can use and we can learn and understand. It helps guide and direct our lives. God has revealed himself through his son, Jesus. And so we have all of this, and you want to know what the crazy thing is? Is that Jesus called us to a mission, right? To go and to make disciples. Right? So as much as it's Jonah's life, it's our life, it's our setting. Right? In the story of Jonah, it hinges on his response. Right? What's he going to do when God says, arise and go and call out? What is our response when God calls us to arise, go, and to call out? Jonah rebelled. He abandoned God. He abandoned his home. He abandoned his profession rather than to go where God called him to go. Right? And as we hear it, right, there's heartbreak. Right? For this man, Jonah. Right? And he saw what God has called him to do and where God had called him to go. And it was Nineveh, and he knew that ministry in Nineveh would be hard and would be grueling and would be painful, and he actually was probably taking his life into his hands, but it's actually God who's telling him to go, so God's sovereign over all of this, and he chose to go to Tarshish, where it was kind of relaxing and probably a little bit easier and more comfortable. So it wasn't like Jonah chose Tarshish over Nineveh. God chose Tarshish over God. He believed that God was not at all concerned about him. Jonah doubted and questioned the voice of God. Jonah questioned the mission of God and said that that mission wasn't worthy of his time, his energy, and his efforts. And as I was thinking through this, right, sometimes, right, we are called to Nineveh, right? Sometimes we are, right? And it could be the town in which you live. It could be the neighborhood. It could be a neighbor. It could be your work. It could be a coworker. It could be a classmate, a teammate, right? Sometimes God calls us, right, to do ministry in Nineveh, and how do we respond? Right? How do we respond in those times? I can tell you that I like Tarshish, right? If I'm honest, right? There are times I was kind of like, yeah, over here, right? But God's called us to this. And if he's called us to this, it means he wants to use us to share his word and to share the gospel and to live out the gospel. And so I want us just to think really quickly, right, as we're pondering, like, what has God, where has God called you to minister? It might be Nineveh, and if he's called you there, I want to encourage you, don't flee from there, but go there and do what God's called you to do. And it's okay, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be grueling, but he is with you till the end of the age. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words that you're going to need to speak. Like, he's there. He will equip you to do that ministry. Right? So who is God? What has he done? Who are we? And how do we live in light of just those first three verses? But our text doesn't stop there this morning. We must continue on. Right? And we see now this shift to, now we get this really fascinating look and as this brief little life on the boat, shall we say. Right, in verses 4 to 6, right, we read these words, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Make no mistake, right, this is God's story. He's the main character, and he is now acting, right, and we know that he's acting in light of Jonah's rebellion to the call that he had given him. But God is sovereign over nature. And so he causes this great wind to be upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest so that the ship was going to break apart. And the sailors were afraid, and rightfully so. You notice, what you're going to see here too is like how quick the story moves. It's God, it's the sailors, it's Jonah, it's the captain. It's just so quick. We see all perspectives of this life on this boat during this storm. Right? So the sailors are there. They're rightly scared. Right? But you know, because they're seasoned veterans. Right? This was not their first time on the ship heading to Tarshish. They've been there. They know the Mediterranean, for Pete's sake. But this is unlike anything that they had ever seen before. And they were scared. So what they do is they appeal to their gods, right, for mercy, right? But we know that this is, like, useless because it's Yahweh's storm. It's the God of the Bible storm. It's not a God's, it's the God's storm. But they try what they can to do what they can do to save their lives, right? They've been trained well. They know what to do in a time of crisis, right? And so they go and do what they know to do. They take all the cargo, and they hurl it over the side of the ship to lighten the ship so the ship sits a little bit higher in the water so it's harder to get swamped and to sink. But then the second part of verse 5, right, we read these words, right, "But Jonah had gone down." There's that go down again. He went down to Joppa, he went down on the ship, and now he's down in the lower decks of the ship, the inner part of the ship, and he was laying down, and he was fast asleep. So he continues to go down. He continues to go away from the Lord and try to hide from God's. Right? And he's fast asleep. Right? It's almost like a dead-like sleep. He was dead to the world. Nothing, like, he just was, nothing was, he couldn't hear. Here's what was out. I can remember as a child falling asleep, coming back from a camping trip with my parents, and all I know is that I woke up the next day in my bed. Right? That kind of sleep. Obviously, they took me out of the car, got me in the house, and I had no clue until I woke up the next morning. It was kind of weird because I thought I was still in the car. Right? He's in this dead sleep. And then the scene shifts in verse 6, and now we have the captain, right? And he shows up. Right, and he goes down, and he's, you know, it's stressful, right? This is a different kind of storm, right? So he tracks down Jonah, right? He's a little bit snarky, right? Which probably is the stress involved here. We can cut him some slack, right? "What do you mean, you sleeper?" And that's kind of snarky, right? How dare you? How can you actually sleep at a time like this? And he confronts Jonah, and he says, "Arise, call out." But God told him to arise, go and call out. And now this pagan captain is saying, "Arise and call out." This pagan captain is saying, "You need to pray. Don't sleep. Pray. If you're not going to help us throw cargo over the side, pray. Why are you sleeping, sleeper?"
Right? So in this desperation to avoid death, right? All the other people on the boat, the sailors have been praying to their gods, but no, their gods were not helping at this point, which they're not because it's the God's storm. So the captain's like, hey, pray to your gods. Right? We need to exercise all options here. Our gods aren't working. Maybe your God will. Pray. Stop sleeping. Right? All I want to do is try to find the God who can calm this storm. We need to find him, because nothing we're doing is working. But we get no indication whatsoever that Jonah prayed. There's silence. Right, so we don't know if Jonah prayed. Right, but there's so much irony. And Jonah, if he's the author of this book, is just painting himself in just such a bad light to teach us. Right? The sailors pray. The pagan sailors are praying. Jonah sleeps. The pagan captain has to tell Jonah to pray. Right? The pagan captain is more worried about people dying than a prophet of the Lord's. Right? It's messed up. Right? And it's all confirmed, right? In Jonah chapter 4, right? When God relents and doesn't destroy Nineveh, right? Jonah's bent. And so then all of a sudden the story shifts back in verse 7 to the sailors, right? And the sailors are up on the deck and they're like, hey, here we go. Let's cast lots to figure out why this is happening to us, right? Our gods aren't answering. Let's cast lots, right? And so they cast lots and it falls on, no surprise, Jonah, right? Proverbs 16:33 says these words, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Does this speak to God's sovereignty? Right, they're trying to throw dice to figure out who's causing the mess. And God says, well, I'll tell you who's causing the mess. The lot falls on Jonah. Right? God controls all of that. He's controlling the storm. He's controlling the outcome of them throwing dice. Right? So the lot falls on Jonah. Right? And again, it's because of the account of this evil. And it's not evil, it's calamity, because they realize that they're going to die. If something doesn't happen here, they are gone, as they are dead men. And so they go to Jonah, and they say, hey, tell us on whose account, and they weren't saying it really calmly, I don't believe, by the way, right? Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Right? And then they fire off these questions, right? And they were coming quick. Right? What do you do? Where are you from? Where's your country? Who are your people? They want him to say, hey, is this really because of you that we're in this predicament? Right? They want to know his job because they had the belief that every job that you had its own patron deity, if you will. Right? So if you're in the insurance industry, there's an insurance industry god. If you're a police officer, there's a police officer god. Right? If you're a teacher, there's a teacher god. Right? If you're a musician, there's a musician god. Right? And if you're in healthcare, there's a healthcare god. Right? So there's all these different gods. So like, hey, what do you do? Because we'll pray to that guy. And maybe he'll help us. Right? They're desperate. And they ask, what about your land? What about your people? Right, because there were so many gods that they could pray to. They were trying to understand. Okay, maybe it's where your people live. Maybe it's your nation. Right? Maybe we might have forgotten a god to pray to. So give us some help in figuring this out. And this is how Jonah responds. Right? He says, "Well, I'm a Hebrew." Right? So he draws this distinction. Right, I'm a Hebrew. He distinguishes himself and separates himself from all the other people groups, all the other pagan nations around. I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas, right, and the dry lands. Right? He doesn't just say, I'm a Hebrew. He names, it's the name of God, it's Yahweh that he uses there. So he names God specifically. And he tells them, right, that this God created the heavens and the earth. right? And the heavens would speak to the supremacy of this God, and the creation would speak to the power of this God. And in short, he's kind of saying, hey, listen, I'm a Hebrew, and Yahweh, he is causing the storm, and in fact, he created the storm. Yeah, he created the seas that this boat is on right now, and the only hope of us making it back is to get to dry land, which, by the way, he created. Right, so he draws like this beautiful picture of his gods. Right? But does he truly fear them? Right? Because it's one thing to say it, but now the sailors are kind of like, okay, well, if he's like this good, why are you running from him? Like, your actions are speaking a lot louder than your words. And so his words, as truthful as they were, right, probably rang a little empty and a little hollow and raised more questions than anything else. Right? And I believe, right, that the sailors got it, because in verse 10, right, they were exceedingly afraid. That's a great word again. They were greatly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" Right? If this is who this your God is, what are you thinking? Right? And they knew, right, that he was fleeing from the presence of his God because Jonah had told them. Right? And they're like, "You're an idiot. Right? Why would you do this?" And so the sailors say, and rightfully so, "Hey, well, what do we need to do to make this storm go away, for the seas to calm down?" If this is your God, the God that you know, the God that you serve, the God you claim to fear, but you're not living like you fear him, but whatever. Like, how do we get out of this bind? And Jonah admits, right, that he's the reason for the problem. He's the reason for the storm. And he says, well, you need to, he commands them to throw him overboard to certain death, right? If the storm is that bad, you want to escape this calamity, you need to pick me up and you need to throw me over the side of the boat like you threw cargo. Now, there's a lot of question and speculation about, okay, was this, right? Did Jonah have a come to God moment at this point in time? Right, he just said he feared the Lord, though that's not really living like he fears the Lord. And now he's saying, hey, listen, throw me overboard, I'll die, but you guys will live. Like, is that like selflessness? Right? He's willing to sacrifice his life for the crew on the ship, or is this stubbornness, and I would rather die, right, than repent? I think it's stubbornness. Because, right? Again, we see it, right, in Jonah chapter 4. Right? He's not willing to repent. He's not willing to understand the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. So I think out of stubbornness, he's like, you know, I'd rather die then go to Nineveh at this point. I'd love to get to Tarshish, but that is not going to happen apparently. So I just might just kill me now. And the sailors, right, verse 13, they like, we're not going to fall. All right, if your God's causing this storm, if your God's created the seas and the dry land, and your God's clearly like got a lot of power, like, we're not going to lay a hand on you. And we're going to row. No, they're going to what they know to do, right? And so they try, right, fruitlessly to row back to shore. And in fact, as much as they start to row and try to get back to shore, right, the storm grows bigger and bigger and bigger and more violent. And so ironically, the sailors do what Jonah wouldn't do. They prayed to God, right? They prayed. They called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Right? They pray in reverence to him and ask for just mercy. Right? Don't kill us for taking this man. Don't kill us for throwing this man overboard. Right? Don't view this as us murdering an innocent person. right? It seems that you're in control here, that you're driving these events, and you've caused this mighty storm to happen. And it has pleased you to bring us to this point where you're going to use us to bring judgment against this guilty man who's running from you. Please have mercy on us. And so there's this, in that moment, there's this understanding, right, what he says, like, of who God is and what he's capable of. And they see his sovereign hand in this. And so they pray to him. Jonah wouldn't, but they do. They pray to him, right? They pick up Jonah and they throw him overboard like a crate of cargo. And immediately the storm stops. The seas are calm. The seas are peaceful. And in verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. It's actually literally, they feared a great fear. Right? They had an understanding in that moment of who Jonah's God was. And they feared him greatly. It was a complete encompassing fear. It was very deep and it was real. And the only response that they could possibly, the only way they could possibly respond was to offer sacrifices and to make vows. Is that not an appropriate response? When you see the power of God on display, right? You stop and you give thanksgiving and praise to him. That's the sacrifices, and there's these vows to honor him and to see who he is. And so they give thanksgiving and praise and recognize him for who he is. And so here's more irony, right? Jonah, right, has been moving down, right, away from the Lord's. Right. In fact, the further he moves away from the Lord, the closer the sailors move to him. Right. Jonah claims to fear the Lord's. Right. The sailors actually do fear the Lord's. Right. And respond in a way of just praise and thanksgiving and just honoring him for who he is. And we need to fast forward. Right to Mark chapter 4. If you're taking Christianity Explored, you're probably like, really? We're going to be in Mark again? Right?
Yep, we are.
Do your homework.
Right? Mark chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. Right? This is Jesus calming the storm. Right, so he calms the storm in the Old Testament, right? And now we see this where God is going to calm the storm, right? And the similarities are uncanny. Right? You have this group of men who are in a boat, right? And all of a sudden, what happens? There's a mighty storm that comes up. Right? And like the sailors, right, they're on the boat with Jonah, right? The disciples do what are they? They fear for their lives. Right, they're afraid, right? And guess what? There's a guy sleeping in the boat, right? Jonah was sleeping on the boat. Jesus was sleeping on the boat. Now, there's a big difference between Jonah and Jesus, right? But you see the similarities in the story and in the accounts, right? Because Jesus is not running from God. He's like right in the midst of God's will and is doing ministry and is on mission for God. Right, but the sailors and the disciples, they're responding the exact same way. They're rowing, they're trying, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Right? And as much as the sailors wanted, who is the God that can say, peace be still, back in Jonah's day, Jesus stands up and says, peace be still, and there's dead calm on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is showing, right, his power and his sovereignty, like his Father displayed back in Jonah's day. He's showing it now to his disciples, who he is. I am God. And we can fast forward now to our life today. Right? God still uses storms. Right? He still uses a storm strategy, if you will, to get our attention. right? We have storms in our life, right, that we try to navigate. And those storms, right, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, he allows these things to come into your life, and he's using those things to get your attention. He's using those things to show you how great he is and how powerful he is, but he's also using those to show you how weak you are and how much you need him. Right? He's in control. We're really not. Right? And there's a reality here that even when in the midst of our lives, right, those storms come in and God uses those storms to draw us back to himself and to show us who he is and to show us his power and to show us his sovereignty. So even while we're out, even while you're doing ministry in Nineveh, if you will, or maybe you're in Tarshish, like that'd be great, right? As you're on mission for God, God is using those things to transform you. There's two things happening, right? While you are on God's mission, you are God's mission. Right? Now, God's sovereign over all this. I don't understand that. It's multitasking to the nth degree, right? But he does both of those things simultaneously. Right? While we are on mission for God, we are God's mission. And so we can look at Jonah and think, man, what an idiot. But we can look at our own lives and be like, man, I'm an idiot. Right? It's really humbling, right, to see the ways that we can act just like Jonah did. And how sometimes God uses other people outside to shake us and to get us to pay attention and realize who we are and what we need to do. Right? We never graduate from the gospel. But we don't miss too, right, that God is still pursuing Jonah. Right? Even though he's rebelling, right, he's still pursuing him. He's not letting him off the hook. Right? He's trying really hard, right, to get Jonah's attention. And even in, right, that Jonah's rebellion, right, isn't God's truth going out? And he's still advancing his mission. There's a ship full of pagan sailors who came to an understanding of who this God is and what he is all about. And even though Jonah makes a proper confession, it probably really, really rang hollow, right? These sailors came to understand Jonah's God, and it brought them to fear, but it drew them near. So God is drawing those people in spite of the rebellion of his prophets. And sometimes we can think, right, that God's mission is it doesn't, like, we're part of it, but it doesn't really involve us in a certain sense. Right? But God uses you, right? But as he's using you, he's transforming you. Right? He's using you and he's also transforming you. He invites us to join in on this mission. He invites us to join in on proclaiming the gospel to the nations, right, to our neighbors. Right, and as he draws us in and to do that work, he's using that work to transform our lives. Because sometimes we have neighbors or classmates or coworkers that are like Ninevites. He's using us to further the gospel. Like, we don't graduate from the gospel. God sent Jesus to save us, to reconcile us back to himself. God delights in like the mercy that God shows you, the grace that God showed you in saving you. Right, he delights in that. Right, but he also delights in showing that to others. Right, so as we're out and we do ministry, right, he's showing the grace and mercy to others through us, but he's continuing to show us grace and mercy as we're doing the work of the gospel. He wants us to be able to share and to show the beauty of the gospel, the power of the gospel, how the gospel transforms our lives. And there's only a peace that comes from the gospel, right where you are, no matter where he has you, right? And it might be in Nineveh. And so while you're living out the gospel, right, by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as that is happening, right, he is transforming your life. While you are on mission, right, you are God's mission. He uses you. And he has you in specific places for specific purposes, and it's for his glory. Who is God? Right? What does Jonah 1:1-16 tell us about God's character, God's motive, his identity? Right? What has God done? What do we see God doing in Jonah 1:1-16? Right? Who are we? What does this passage tell us about who we are? Right? We're probably more like Jonah than we want to realize, we want to admit. Right? But then how do we live? Right? Based upon who we are, based upon what God has done, based upon who God is, how is God calling us to live? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the time to be in your words. Lord, I'm thankful for the truth of your word, the power of your word. Lord, I'm thankful that you still speak to us today. Lord, and you speak to us, but you give us purpose. You give our life meaning. Lord, you call us to advance your kingdom, to proclaim the gospel. But even while we're doing that for you, you are transforming our lives. So I pray that you would help us to see where we are and what you have called us to do and where you have called us to be. Lord, may we be faithful ministers of the gospel. And Lord, may we not miss the way that you transform our lives while we are being used by you, by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform others. And I pray this in your name. Amen.